Well, John, in his sermonette, was talking about the coming Passover, and actually, it's only 6 weeks from tomorrow night. It's amazing, isn't it, how quickly it's coming upon us. And so, like I think many others who might be speaking to you in the next month and a half, I think we're going to see the focus of preparing for the Passover. I looked at my schedule, and I have 3 opportunities to speak to you before the Passover. And so I chose also to speak on that subject and to get our minds focusing on this most important of all of the festivals of God. I think we all realize that the Passover service is the most important festival of all of them because it's about Jesus Christ. And without him, the others could not be fulfilled. Would not happen. And so what I'd like to do in this message is, as we go through God's word and begin to get our hearts and minds prepared for this very important service, I'd like to focus on the importance of Jesus Christ and remind us, as we go through the scriptures, where God's word shows us his vital, critical importance in the plan of God. Yes, Jesus did direct us to pray to the Father in his name, but we're going to see as we go through the scriptures today that the focus of the entire Bible, the prophecies of the Old Testament from Genesis on through, were about the coming of a Messiah, a Savior, to save mankind from sin. And then when we come to the New Testament, as I think we all know, the focus is on Jesus Christ. The Gospels, obviously, all about Jesus Christ. Paul's epistles, and he wrote most of them in the New Testament, focus strongly on the importance of Jesus Christ. And we'll see that God the Father directs us to Christ as his Son, our Lord and Savior and Master. And so I ask myself these kind of questions. Maybe you do as well. How much do I tell Jesus Christ that I love him? Do I do it every day? Do I thank God every day? Do I pray once in a while to Jesus Christ? Remembering that Jesus said, pray to the Father, directly to him, come through me, use my name. I'm opening the door and tearing the curtain so you can go directly to the Father, my Father and your Father, Jesus said. You can pray directly to God, your Father, in my name, by my authority, through me, because of me. You can do that. But also, I ask myself, I don't know if you do or not, because of examples I see in the Bible of servants of God talking directly in prayer to Jesus Christ. You might remember the example of Stephen when he was being stoned in the book of Acts chapter 7, where he said, Lord, receive my spirit and do not lay this charge or this sin to them. He was praying to Jesus right at the very end of his life. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul, remember, had this serious affliction in his life. And he says, thrice I besought the Lord, and he's talking about Jesus, for his grace and healing and mercy in my life. And then he gives the answer where Jesus spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you, and in your weakness my strength is made perfect. And so we do have examples in the Bible of servants of God talking directly to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. And so I like to, you know, maybe once a day, and when I'm in prayer and focusing on God, remember that Christ is right there with the Father, at least. And, you know, that's where he has the authority. They might be busy doing something, but I know that's his throne and position with God the Father. And so as we approach the Passover, it is a good opportunity for us all to examine our concept of Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. What does he mean to you? How close are you to Jesus Christ? How often do you pray to him and thank him and pour out your heart to him, knowing how much he loves you and knowing what he did for you? So let's, again, then, as we're approaching Passover, Let's think about the critical, vital importance of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the plan of God, that everything, as we're going to see, revolves around him. God the Father said, the only way you're going to be in my kingdom is through my Son, through Jesus Christ. And there's some exciting and wonderful scriptures that inspire us. Before we get into those, let's begin in the Gospel of John chapter 1. We're going to begin by reviewing for a moment who Jesus Christ was. I think most of us know, although out in the Church of God community, there are various beliefs. Some do not believe that Jesus Christ preexisted before his human birth, that he was the Son of God by that miracle. But there are those who don't believe he preexisted prior to his human birth. We do believe he preexisted. Let's go to John chapter 1. And the United Church of God, and I certainly have always believed it and still do, that by far the weight of evidence in Scripture supports the fact that Jesus Christ existed as the Word, one of the God family, God the Word, who became God the Son. And John chapter 1, the first three verses are well known. In the beginning was the Word. The Greek word here is logos. We've heard that many times. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And notice verse 14. And John goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, you know, he's very clear. The Word was Jesus Christ, who was with God in the beginning and was God, and all things were created by him. Notice verse 29 of chapter 1. The next day John, and this is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist, remember, was the forerunner, preaching his coming. He knew who he was. God had revealed that to John. He didn't understand it right away, but God showed John the Baptist who Jesus Christ really was. Let's drop down to verse 45 of this chapter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law. And imagine the excitement, because they all knew the prophecies of the Old Testament. The Bible that they had then was, of course, the Old Testament scriptures. And they all knew those prophecies about the coming of a Messiah. And we can't even begin to imagine the excitement that these men were feeling when they heard, we have found him, the one Moses and the law and the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one. He's the Messiah. John the Baptist is declaring that he is the one. Very exciting at that time. Let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and pick it up in verse 39. John 5, verse 39. And where Jesus spoke and saying this, says, you search the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So Christ is talking to the Jews here, and many of them did not accept him, did not believe he was the Messiah, of course. But Jesus is beginning to reveal who he is, you know. They testify of me. They were writing of me. Notice verse 46 and 47 of this chapter, John 5. For if you believed Moses, if you believe what you read in the law, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So you and I have come to believe. Do you really believe and know who Jesus Christ really was? Not everybody does. Notice John 6, what was going on back then. John 6, let's read verses 38 through 42. Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So it sounds to me like Jesus is saying, God sent me from heaven above to do his will. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I'll resurrect him from the dead. And of course, that's the hope if you die. And of those, when we have a funeral service or a memorial service, the hope is, we know what Jesus said, I will raise them up. They will live again. Reading on to verses 41 and 42, the Jews murmured against him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Who does he think he is? So, as you know, there were many doubters. Many people did not believe that Jesus Christ had really come from God and was the prophesied Messiah of the Old Testament. Do you believe that? Do I? How much? How deeply? And we're going to look at what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Verses 53 and 54 of this chapter, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, and of course he meant symbolically through the Passover symbols, we know that. He wasn't literally saying, you know, you got to take a bite of my flesh and drink my blood. And verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He will live again. Well, you remember the story. Let's pick it up now in verse 66. What happened? As Jesus Christ began to speak these words and declare who he was, here's what began to happen. Verse 60, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They became offended at Jesus Christ and his words, and couldn't take and understand and accept and digest and believe what he was saying. And then Jesus said to the 12, verse 67, do you also want to go away? And you know, I ask myself, what would cause me to leave Jesus Christ and walk away? As some have done. Some have begun to, you may know someone that you knew who's just, their life is, maybe at one time you thought was devoted, and that they really believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And now you look at their life and you wonder if they ever really did believe that. Do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So it is wonderful and special to come to know who he really truly is and to come to know Jesus Christ. Chapter 7, verse 43. One chapter forward, verse 43, one short verse. It says, so there was division among the people because of him. And has it ever changed? Look at the world today, the division over Jesus Christ and who he really was. Was he really the Son of God, or was he just a good man and a good prophet that existed in ancient Israel? Who was this man who claimed to be the Son of God? The many different opinions and ideas. Did he really exist before his human birth or not? What do you believe? You know, what is your personal relationship with him? Notice chapter 8. Verse 42, first of all, chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. You read the whole story and the very words of Jesus, and the overwhelming weight of evidence is that he pre-existed with the Father, and God sent him. And Christ came to reveal the Father and to show us how to live, to reveal the plan. Notice verse 53 of this chapter. And so they asked him, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. What do you make yourself out to be?" In other words, who do you think you are, is what they kept asking him. Who do you think you are, Jesus? You're a braggadocio. You're claiming to be God. What is verse 53? I just read that one. Let's drop to 56. I want to pick it up there. And Jesus replied, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham had vision, didn't he? He saw this holy city. He saw the future. God spoke to Abraham and revealed many things to him. And then the Jews said to him in verse 57, "You're not even 50 years old yet. Have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, and again, you maybe have this marked in your Bible, you know it well, but no matter how many times I read these verses, it's so plain and clear to me. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly," absolutely, that means totally, completely, positively, certainly, "I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And they knew who he was referring to, the I am of the Old Testament, back in the book of Exodus. They knew what he was saying, and that's why in verse 59 it says they took up stones to kill him, to stone him to death, because he was claiming to be the I am, God, the God of the Old Testament. And you can go back in Exodus 3 and read those verses 13 through 15, where, Moses said, "God, you're sending me to the children of Israel. Who should I say is sending me? They're not going to believe me." And that's where God, and using the Hebrew Yahweh, which means I am the one who always is, the Yahweh, the eternal one, this, the eternal existing one. Jesus said, "I am the eternal one, the Yahweh, the one who always is. That's who I am." And it's interesting here in the book of John, I won't go through every instance, but in 21 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ says the words, "I am." I'll just mention a few of them. John 6:51, he says, "I am the living bread." John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd." John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life." John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And over, "I am." This is who I am. I am the only way. There is no other. And so John was inspired by God to write these things that Jesus said in revealing himself as the I am. I'll never forget learning this truth in God's church 50 years ago, 1960, when I began to grasp and comprehend that Jesus was the Creator God of the Old Testament. Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at that again. So as we approach the Passover, we're not just talking about a man or any man. We're talking about the one who was the I am, the Creator God, who came to this earth and did something very important for all mankind, for each of us. Colossians chapter 1, You know, Paul came to know and to understand and to believe this. And he wrote in his epistles this. And here also, I believe it is in Ephesians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, where Paul wrote, speaking of Jesus, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth." Wow. You stop and think about that. All the spirit beings. Jesus Christ. You know, the one that you and I are going to be preparing once again to take these precious symbols of this being was the God who created everything. You know, God the Father, we know, is ultimately overall in charge, and it'll all be turned over to him at the end of the plan. But God has worked through the Word, the one we know is Jesus Christ, to do amazing things. By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He's always going to be right there in charge of everything under God the Father. Always. All created for him. So, you know, now in this life, it is very important that we not neglect Jesus Christ in our lives every day. Yeah, we pray to God, our Father. We tell him how much we love him. We thank him. We come through Jesus Christ. But one of the things that we should be most grateful for every day is, Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son. And Jesus, thank you, my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, thank you, thank you for what you've done for me. And verse 17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things exist. Nothing exists. You don't exist. You only breathe. You know, as I breathe and as I stand here with life and energy still in me, it is because of him, Jesus Christ. He sustains life. And verse 18, a very important verse too in the Bible, he is the head of the church. That's the body of Christ. He is the head. That is our saving knowledge and grace, isn't it? No matter what happens in the church. We've all been around long enough to see organizations come and go, break apart, and, you know, we've all been through that. So what? I've come to know and believe nothing can destroy the true church of God, the one that Jesus Christ raised up and who is the head. And so I'm a part of United because of circumstances. It happened in 1995, and those that I worked together with to hold on to the truth, we started over 15 years ago. Who knows what the future holds? Doesn't really matter. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, in charge completely. Nothing surprises him. He knew what was coming in 95 long before we even had an inkling of what was going on. He knew it all. And so it's such incredible, wonderful knowledge to know the boss, the only boss, the big boss, the head of the church, to know him personally and to trust him, to know he's in charge. He is the head of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence and nobody else. And probably over the years, you know, all of us, I think especially in the ministry, I think a lot of the trials in the church that we've gone through has been everybody gets tested, even every member of the church. But it's really God testing everyone, especially the ministry. Because the ministers have such influence in the lives of the brethren, don't they? Their attitude, their words, their everything, their teaching, and all. And God continues to sift and to sort, you know, as things change, don't they? My point here is Jesus Christ never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the head of the church. Thing is, only he really knows who's converted. I don't. I think I do sometimes, but I don't really know on the face of the earth. God can look down. He knows whom he's given his spirit to. Only he knows who's really given their lives to him. Only God knows that. Christ knows it. So again, as we head toward the Passover, it's a matter of meditation and thinking and prayer and preparation and saying, Jesus Christ had better be the most important being in my life, you know, apart from God the Father. But God points us to Jesus Christ in the Bible. This whole Bible, when you look at the beginning to the end of it, it's about the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to bring about God's kingdom on earth. And eventually we know it'll end up, he'll turn it over to the Father, and we'll find out what the universe is all about. But Christ is very important. And my experience in the church over the years is that we didn't talk too much about Jesus because of the world's churches and Jesus. And, you know, you don't have to obey him. You just have to believe in him and you shall be saved. So I grew up with that as well. A belief was that as long as I believe in Jesus and as long as I accept him as my Savior, he kept the law for me. He died for me. I don't have to keep the law. Well, you know that. It's nailed to the cross. And we all eventually, through the calling of God, came to shift a little bit in that understanding and realizing, yes, he did die for our sins and for our salvation, but we also, when we're called, are supposed to repent of sin in our lives. And sin is the transgression of God's law. We all learned that. So I look back and I think we're growing as individuals and that we're not afraid to talk about Jesus and Jesus Christ and his importance, that salvation is a gift of God. You don't earn it. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. And not to be ashamed of Jesus and to talk about Jesus Christ, you know, that right balance. But I remember, this is a long time ago, and we're moving on and learning and growing. Lots of talk about government and authority and the law and keeping the Sabbath and, you know, all the things that we believe that are good and right. But not a great deal of talk. Not too many messages during the year, only before Passover, where maybe we talk about Jesus. And really, the whole Christian life is about Jesus Christ. And you can't read the Bible without it, Old Testament, New Testament, focusing on either his coming to the earth or his being on earth or his return to the earth and what lies ahead. And that's what we're all looking forward to, is the kingdom of God that is coming, the return of Christ to rule on earth, our Lord and Savior. We all want to hear the words from him, well done, good and faithful servant, and enter the joy of the Lord. Jesus Christ is extremely important. And I just want to make sure that I am not neglecting him in my life, my spiritual life. Let's take a look now at the relationship that Christ says he wants to have with us, his disciples. And each year is an opportunity for us to grow spiritually, to mature. Other things that we learn, you know, and I think we all are learning over the years. What we're learning is that every individual in the church that God calls, we're all at a different place spiritually. We all don't have the same level of spiritual understanding. That's obvious, right? It depends maybe on how many years you've been in the church, but that doesn't necessarily determine it. It may depend on how you've used your time in the church. How much time have you spent reading and meditating upon the Bible and drinking it in? How much time have you really spent in prayer on your knees humbly before God? So somebody can have been in the church most of their life and have a very shallow spiritual maturity. We know that. And so we don't judge one another. God condemns that. He looks on the heart, only he does. But the point is, for all of us, we are each on our own personal spiritual journey of spiritual maturing, growing up to become more like John was saying in his sermonette, more like Jesus Christ. not just keeping laws, commandments. I mean, those, again, what I'm saying, but where we are wanting, God, help me to have that heart and mind of Jesus Christ, my example, my Lord, my Savior. We're all at a different place, husbands and wives, everybody, individuals, singles, it doesn't matter. Your relationship with God and with Jesus Christ is very personal and very individual and very different from somebody else's. Example, my own wife, Leanne. Her relationship with God is totally different than mine. And we've talked about it at times, but here I am, a man, so when I pray to God and I think of God and Jesus, I'm doing it from a male perspective. Of course, she is a woman, is doing it from a female perspective and her relationship with God and Jesus Christ. So I've observed in her life, I've known her now for 47 years, we'll be married 47 years coming up this year. I met her when she was 18, Ambassador College. We married 3 years later. So I've been married to her since she was 21. And I've watched her, and she isn't here so I can talk about her, not embarrass her. But I've watched Leanne like many of you ladies have, and many of you men. I've watched her grow, you know, the trials that we have in life. I've watched her, but she has a prayer life and a Bible study life of her own apart from me. She doesn't have to come to me. Denny, would you explain everything in the Bible to me? Now, she will come and when she doesn't understand something and ask me a question and we talk about it. But Leanne understands the Bible herself in a way that only she as a female with her emotions and feelings can do. That's why she can talk about God like some of you women. Talk about God and share her life and her experiences and the spiritual journey. And many of you do that with each other on the Sabbath or at the women's weekend. It's a matter of sharing our lives and our spiritual journey and coming to know Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And that's why the Passover is the first of the festivals and the most important of all of the seven festivals. It all hinges upon this one being, Jesus Christ. The whole Bible, the whole plan of God revolves around him. And so should our life. We should be talking about Jesus in our lives, sharing our faith in Jesus Christ, not in some wrong way, but in a right way. And I've learned, I didn't do this in the early years of my life, and made mistakes to the point where my own parents, who never were called into the church, my own mother one time asked me, I think I was in the ministry by then, do you believe in Jesus Christ in your church? I have heard, she said, that you mainly teach law and the Sabbath and the holy days and this and that. But she asked me this personally, my mother, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who is the Savior? And I had to say, yes, Mom, we do. Well, I've heard that you really don't preach much about Jesus or write much about Jesus. So over the years, you know, whenever I talk with people, I want to be sure they know that my belief is based in the Word of God, the Bible, and that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and that we are saved by grace, and there's grace, and there's no way I'm going to be in the kingdom of God except through him and by his sacrifice and his death and his resurrection. But then if it goes on, I will add, but I've also come to the point in my Christian life where I not only believe he died for me and paid the penalty for my sins, but I believe that I am supposed to repent of my sins and strive to become more like him in my Christian life. And that's why I keep the Sabbath and the holy days and other things, because Jesus did, and I want to be like him. So I try to make sure they know and understand that it's all revolves around Jesus Christ and salvation is only through him. I think it was my mother who finally drove that point home to me. I was a minister in Worldwide Church God. Do you really believe in Jesus Christ? Or that you're saved as they say you believe in the Worldwide Church God? You're saved by your commandment keeping and by your works. Is that what you believe in? A lot of people think that about us, don't they? Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and look at a few scriptures about, as I said, the kind of relationship that I'm sure some of you already have with Jesus Christ, that you know him in the way that he wants you to know him, and that you love him in the way that he wants you to love him, and that you worship him every day, as well as God the Father, that you love Jesus Christ. Talk to Jesus Christ. Notice chapter 10 of John, verse 11, where Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." That's verse 14. "I am the good shepherd." Here's one of those, you know, I am verses in John. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own." You know, so those of God's people who know Jesus Christ are known by him. An intimate relationship. Verse 27 and 28. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so, isn't it good to know, brethren, that regardless of what happens, and I'm not saying anything bad's going to happen. I'm just saying, look, what we've been through in the church already, who knows what lies ahead in the future? Only God. But what I'm saying is Jesus said, "My sheep, my people will hear my voice. They know my voice. They know my word. They know me, and they will follow me." So God's people will always follow Jesus Christ and be faithful to him. Even though we as ministers may let you down. We're human. We make mistakes. We fall short. We sin. We're fallible, right? I mean, where are all the ministers that used to be in the church way back when? We had hundreds of pastors. 100,000 elders or more around the world. And look at us today. But Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I will give them eternal life." I will give them eternal life, he said in the next verse. And so this comes down to, as we approach the Passover, about the most important being in your very life, your shepherd and your very best friend, Jesus, the only one you can truly completely trust in. You know, Leanne and I love one another very much, are committed to one another, but we know we're not perfect. She knows I'm not. I know she's not. We don't doubt each other, but we also don't trust our eternal life with each other. We support and help one another toward that goal. Notice chapter 15 of John. Chapter 15, verses 11 through 15. John 15, beginning in verse 11, where Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So that true joy that comes from God comes from a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Father. But let's read on, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." And isn't it wonderful to know that, you know, that Jesus Christ doesn't just want, look, don't forget, I'm the big boss and you're down here. Now, what Jesus Christ wants is a friendship relationship. That's what God is seeking. Someday we're going to be intimate, closer friends with God. We're going to walk and talk with God. We're going to be good friends with God. We can be now, as we learn and grow and mature, but much more in the future. God wants friendships and relationships, and we're coming to believe that. Just one more scripture on this, and we'll move along. chapter 16 of John, verse 27, one of my favorite verses that reveals something because of the use of the Greek word philia here, friendship, love, where Jesus said, "For the Father himself loves you." As you're probably aware, more times in the Bible, it's the Greek word for love is agape love, unconditional love. You love your enemies. Love your enemies. Agape your enemies. Love those who hate you. Love those who persecute you. That's a different Greek word. And the Bible also talks about a different kind of love, philia love, friendship love. Now, I love my enemies and I pray for them, but they're not my friends. I'd rather not have anything to do with them if possible, because they don't like me. They hate me. Maybe they persecute me. I'll pray for them, but I'd rather be around friends who love me, who like me. And so he's saying here, the Father himself loves you. The Greek word is philia love, because you have loved me. Isn't that interesting? Friendship love. And you have believed that I came forth from God. So it always has helped me to know that God wants to be my friend. He wants more than just an agape love, which is, of course, the most important love, unconditional love for everyone. Just like in the church, I think we could all probably say, you love everybody in this room. You love everybody in the church with an agape love, everybody you meet. But I also would say you would probably agree, probably, that not everybody in the Cedral Woolley congregation is your best friend. You might say, I've got a lot of friends in the church. So it is a different thing, isn't it? And we have different levels of friendships, even in the church, don't we? Developing close friendships takes a lot of time, a lot of work, a lot of time spent together where you get to really know somebody. And you kind of click somehow. There's a meeting of minds or spirits or something happens and you just click. And that person becomes a good friend. And only God understands the chemistry, doesn't he, of human beings and why it happens with some and not with others. But the point that helped me over the years, I had a distant relationship with God at first because of my prior teaching. And then it's just as you have learned that gradually through your study and prayer and learning and God teaching you and showing you, you come to know how much God really loves you and what kind of a relationship he really wants with you. So as we approach the Passover, it's a joy to know that God reminds us every single year of his love and his desire for a friendship relationship. I want to close with just a few scriptures from the book of Philippians to show you the relationship that Paul achieved, the personal relationship he achieved with Jesus Christ, which is an example for us. Philippians chapter 1. Let's go to the book of Philippians and look at Paul's life. He thought he knew God when he was a Pharisee, didn't he? And he even persecuted and put true Christians to death before he was really converted. And in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 8, we'll read, begin with Philippians 1, verse 8. He writes to the brethren, God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all. Notice this. With the affection of Jesus Christ. I long for you, brethren, with the affection of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ would have been a very affectionate being. And he was God, the Word, who became flesh, who became a human being. So, you know, with some people, you're properly more affectionate than others. You know, you'll give them a bigger, closer hug. Affection. You know, deeper feelings for. Sometimes it's hard to grow in this depending on our background. You know, I won't go into being dysfunctional. We're all dysfunctional to one degree or another depending on our upbringing, background, things we've been through. briefly mine, growing up in an alcoholic family and a good, strong father, but he didn't know the problem he had. He was an alcoholic. And so there was a time in my life, brethren, I don't know where you are in yours, but I didn't show any emotion. I was the firstborn of five children. My father, when he drank, became angry and violent. And as a result of growing up with that, I withdrew completely. It was kind of a child way, that way I survived in our family dynamics. Was I just withdrew into my internally. And Sleanne can tell you, it was only after God called me and began to show me, I was shut down emotionally. That can happen to people in many different ways in their lives, through all kinds of abuse and neglect. And so, you know, so we grow up in a dysfunctional world and dysfunctional families, and we're shut down and we're not whole and healthy emotionally. But we can be. That's part of the growth in our lives. God can heal us and help us to become spiritually healthy. And so here's Paul writing about brethren. I love you, brethren. He had a special relation. He had a better relationship with the brethren in Philippi than he did the ones in Corinth. Corinthians were very critical of Paul. So you read those letters. Don't forget that I'm an apostle, he said. A lot of correction, you know, in dealing with the problems of the Corinthian church. And here there was, the Philippians loved him and respected him and supported him and prayed for him. And there was a special bond of love and affection, very close. And he let them know that. Notice chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. For I know this, the trial that he was going through. He was in prison. I know this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, again, Philippians, as you read through it, just about every other verse in the book of Philippians is Jesus Christ, the Lord, Jesus, the Christ, over and over and over. It's all about Jesus Christ. I don't think God gets offended, God the Father, because he's the one that inspired this. You come to know and love my Son, Jesus Christ, because he is like me. And Paul writes in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified or exalted in my body, whether by life or death. You know, I mean, Paul's incredible attitude was, if God gives me life, I will use it to glorify and magnify his name. If he lets me die, then I will let him use my death, and I will glorify and magnify his name. It was that kind of a relationship. He had totally given his life to Jesus Christ. And whatever it was that he went through, you know, he had this attitude. In verse 21, he summed it up, for to me, to live is Christ, you know, to live for Christ, and to die is gain. The sooner I die, the sooner I'm going to be resurrected and be with him and see him. This is Paul's incredible relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice chapter 2. John referred to this in his sermonette today. Let's just read together verses 5 through 11 as we work toward the end here of the sermon. Read this with me, because it ends showing God's attitude toward his Son. Let this mind be in you, Paul writes, verse 5, which was in Jesus Christ. And so that's the attitude that is always held up, that we're always supposed to be striving for the attitude of Jesus Christ, growing to become like him, who, being in the form of God, this was before he was human, did not consider it robbery or to be equal with God. The NIV translation makes it a little bit clearer. Who being in very nature God, does not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he was willing to give that up and become a human flesh, could become a human being on earth. But reading on verse 7, and he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now note verses 9 through 11. Therefore God, God the Father, has highly exalted him. Highly exalted him. He is supreme in the church. He is supreme in the world. He is the most important of all. God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, or ever will be, above all names, any name that will ever exist in the family of God. And at that name, at the name of Jesus, yes, Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. That means those dead in their graves when they're resurrected. If I come up out of the grave and my Lord is standing there, guess what? Like that song that is sung, what will I do? You know, what is it called? I can only imagine. Expresses, what will I do? What will I do? Will I fall down prostrate? Will I sing? Will I dance? It's a beautiful song. But it shows the importance of Jesus Christ. And verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, you know, to the glory of God. And so every being is going to be doing this when Christ returns, when he comes back, or when we meet him or see him. There is no other like Jesus Christ that has ever existed or ever will exist. He's the most important being. He's the most important part of God's plan. That's why it's first in God's festivals and holy days. And let us close by reading here in chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, to show where Paul had come to in his life. He was a very influential man, a very well-known man, very educated man, probably very wealthy, successful man, you know, before he came to know Christ. And he writes here, Philippians 3:8, indeed, I count everything, all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. All other things, they will come and go in my life. Nothing is really matter. Nothing is really important except my Lord Jesus Christ. He is my God. He is my creator. He is my maker. He is my Savior. He is my everything. And he truly is. I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul was willing to walk away from his past, his calling as a Pharisee, the prestige, the position, the power, the wealth, the money, all of that, and follow Christ and become persecuted and hated, and for a while even rejected by the brethren who were suspicious of this man who all of a sudden, you know, became a Christian. But he goes on, I count all of this as rubbish, all these things in my life as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own stinking righteousness. I had that myself. That word stinking isn't in my Bible. Is it in yours? But it's kind of what it means. You know, Paul had been so self-righteous, and he saw that. That's what he's saying. I had my own righteousness. I thought I was so good because I knew the law, and I kept it perfectly to the best of my ability. And he had come to see it was my own stinking righteousness, he said, which is from the law. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So true righteousness is a gift of God that he imputes to us, not only because of our striving to obey and serve him, but because of Jesus Christ living in us. So the more we allow Jesus Christ to live in us, the more truly righteous we really are. So that it's not just us and our own efforts. It's literally this incredible being who is righteous living more in us. And Paul was experiencing that in his life. In verse 10, he says, you know, and you can just imagine it, and oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship or the sharing of his suffering, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know, and he goes on and he talks about forgetting in verse 13 those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Jesus Christ. So, brethren, 6 weeks to the Passover. Focus on Jesus Christ in your Bible study between here and then, in your prayer between then, and come to know Jesus Christ and his incredible part in your life and in the plan of God for all mankind. There isn't anyone we should love more or worship more or be thankful to more apart from the Father. So let us, brethren, praise God, thank God, and let us take time and truly, in these next 6 weeks, count our blessings and thank God for revealing to us this precious truth in his word about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ.